Morning Hope Church. How you doing? Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Good to see you today. Welcome to the second of three services. Are you glad to be in the house of God? Quit staring at my hair. Good to have you with us today. Yeah, you were thinking. I just thought I'd bring it out. If you're a guest with us, we give you anonymity at Hope Church, which basically means hang out and hide out and make yourself at home. We're just glad that you're here. Amen?
Amen.
Are you ready for the word?
Amen.
Come on, put your hands together. Amen. We've been doing this series called New. God makes all things new. It comes out of Revelation 21. God makes all things new. Behold, I make all things new. God can anywhere, anytime, any place, for anyone make things new. The newness, to be a candidate for the newness of God, we found out, comes out of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says that when we're saved, we're a new creation, which means we step into God's newness. And it's more than just a event like salvation I prayed when I was 7 and got saved and I'm 67. No, no, no. It just didn't stop there. It only started there. We saw in Romans 6, verse 4, that it's a newness of life by the power and presence and ability of God. That what he wants to do and bring into our life is a newness. It doesn't mean that something has to be replaced, because many times we think new means we got rid of something. So if you say, I need a new marriage, that doesn't mean get rid of your spouse. Come on, somebody. But God can bring newness into that relationship. Come on, somebody. God can bring newness into your life in any area of your life. So when we talk about a new year, many times we strive to come out with new year resolutions, which means I know where I'm at and I want to do better, be better, have more, do more, that kind of deal. But we all realize that after a certain period of time, majority of people, we kind of mess up on our new year resolutions. And about right now, most of us have we not? And some of us don't even make New Year resolutions anymore because we realize what's the problem. And I'm into goals. I believe in them. I think they're important. I just believe that there is another level above that, and that's having God goals where you bring God into the goal, where you let God become a part of this process. More than boxing God in and say, all right, God, I'll see you on Sunday when I go to church on church day, but saying, Lord, I need your help even in my finances. Oh, Lord, I need help with this job I'm working at, or in sales, or I need help in my relationships, my friendships. You can find and see through the Word of God that your Heavenly Father loves you so much. Jesus said that even a sparrow, if it falls from a tree, your Father notices it. And then he goes on to say, how much more important are you? We kind of do broad stroke perspective when it comes to our perspective of God and us. Oh, God's got so much time for everybody else. He doesn't have much time for me. No. He has an enormous amount of time for you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. You are important to your Heavenly Father. So much so, he can give you complete dedicated attention, just like a parent watching a child. Have you ever gone to maybe a play for your children or your grandchildren? They might be singing, they might be playing, and you watch from afar, and there's a lot of kids on that stage, but you're watching yours. And they might not do everything right. They might even mess up or do something wrong, but you're laughing, you're smiling, your heart's so warm, you're so proud, you just love them. They're your child, your grandchild, your nephew, your niece, whatever. God has the ability to watch you with that kind of warmth and love to the details of your life. He wants to be involved in your life if you let him, and he's able to do that with you and simultaneously with everybody without ever being distracted. Whew. That's how amazing your Heavenly Father is. It's not like if he's looking at you, he just forgot about the person next to you. No, he can look at each person simultaneously with complete attention. And he does it with the attitude of, I love them. I want the best for them. And we found out the way God brings newness into our life is that we begin to experience him, and he awakens us to what we don't have that we could have that he's paid for. He awakens us to what can be that isn't that he can bring into our life. We see that played out in 1 Kings 19:19, Elisha was just minding his own business, plowing the field. But God saw Elisha as more than just someone working in the field. God saw Elisha as the future prophet. In fact, he had told Elijah, I want you to go find Elisha. Here's where he's at. Anoint him to be the future prophet. Before Elisha knew what it meant to be a prophet, God already knew he was going to be the prophet. Think about that. See, the Bible tells us that God sees the end equally as he does the beginning, which means before you know the completion of what God has for you, he already knows and sees it that way. Amen. He's told Elijah, someone anointed, I want you to go and do something, minister to Elisha so that he could become the future prophet. God will bring people in your life to minister to you, to stir things up in you, the things of God in you, so that you begin to continue to pursue God and be what he's called you to be. Elisha didn't know anything about that at the time. He's just plowing the field. But God knew. God already set the plan in motion, and God was sending Elijah. And when Elijah, the Bible says, walked by, he just touched Elisha with his mantle, which is what we would refer to as the anointing of God, the presence of God. And when he experienced God, listen to me, when he experienced God, God awakened Elisha to what could be, that wasn't, but was already prepared by God. See, God will awaken you to what you don't have, that you could have. He's not awakening your perspective to something you don't have just to make your life miserable. No, he's awakening you to something that you could have, that you don't have, that he's prepared for you. Look throughout history. In the Bible are great men and women in history of God that did great things. They were awakened to something that wasn't, that could be, and they begin to pursue. When God begins to awaken you to something that you could have, or you could be, or you could do that you don't currently, it will give you a desire on the inside. That's why I believe it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll place his desires in your heart. I believe that's where the concept of hope comes from. You're awakened to my todays don't limit me. My tomorrows can be better. And when you start experiencing God that way, and when you're open for God to speak into your life, and I think that's why David said, I'm an open book, God, search me. You know what I mean? Change things need to be changed. Add things need to be changed. Because he knew that the truest sense of hope came from God. And when God brings hope into your life, it'll cause you to do some things that other people don't understand. Amen. We talked last week, Martin Luther King Jr., he was awakened by God of what should be that wasn't at the time. And he was willing with that desire. In one of his famous speeches, I Have a Dream, he said, I have a dream. What was he seeing? Not just what is, but what could be. And he began to pursue what could be. And people think, oh man, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? You need to be quiet. You need to shut up. You shouldn't stand out. You're going to create problems for yourself. But there was something greater than the challenge. That was what could be. When you get a hold of what could be, Paul says it this way, I forget those things that are which behind, and I press toward the mark of the prize. Why? We strive for what could be instead of struggling for what is. It will cause you to do some unusual things. I mean, Elisha, one of the things when he was awakened to this, he literally gave up his career. He even killed the oxen. I sure hope they were his oxen. I believe they were. But burned them, fed the people, and began to pursue Elijah. See, when you pursue God and what God brings in your life, what could be, you'll have people that won't agree with you. They won't understand. They'll say, you know what? I've been noticing you getting up early, going to church on Sunday. Why don't you just go every 6 months like you used to? I don't understand that. You're getting churchy, getting all religious on us, find Jesus. What is up with that? I'm looking for somebody I can hang out and talk to on Sunday. You done left me. What's wrong with that? See, people are not going to agree with it. When you begin to do what God wants you to do, you're not going to have, sometimes even friends and family that are close will argue about it. I don't know why you're doing that. Why are you going to church? Why? They don't understand, and they're not going to understand. Because the Bible says that the things of God, to people that are carnal or that think the way the world thinks, they don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But when you begin to live for something that's ahead of you, that God's placed on the inside of you. Oh, let me say that again. When you begin to live for something that's ahead of you, that God has placed on the inside of you. I'm not saying make up stuff. I'm not saying just come up and compete with other people. God awakens you to where he wants you to go. He places what's ahead of you, and he starts by putting it on the inside of you and says, let's start this journey. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12, if we can throw that verse on the screen. And it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice a couple things. First of all, we don't want to talk typically in our world about our sin or our weights, do we? We just want to skip over that stuff. But you know what's so challenged for some people when it comes to sin? Is because they're trying to run from sin. God wants you to run. He doesn't want you to run from. He wants you to run to. Paul says, I press toward. Notice this. Where's that race? The race that is set before us. God brings his race before you. He wants you to run forward. I like to think of it this way. In the car of God, there's no rearview mirrors. Many people run from stuff. I took a BMW driving class many years ago, and one of the things they teach you is that when you're driving in a crisis situation, wherever you focus on, that's where you're going to turn the car to. And they said, if you're driving in a situation where there's a car accident or something's going on, you're having to dodge maybe a car or drive around a situation, a problem, don't focus on what you want to avoid. Focus on where you want to go. Let me say that again. Don't focus on what you're trying to avoid. Focus on where you want to go. Because they have all these statistics of people that would be driving and there'd be a car accident blocking the lane and people would panic and say, oh, I got to miss that car. And they literally run into a parked car because their hands subconsciously would turn the car into the direction of their focus. Your life will move in the direction of your focus. Listen to me now. Sin is wrong, okay? God's freed you from sin, not freed you to sin. Romans 6, very clear. Can I get an amen? Don't make me change the whole message right in the middle of this. I'd start all over again. Sin is wrong. Come on, I never had that week in a church. Come on, somebody. Sin is wrong. And when you sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us to repent, and God's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? So sin is wrong. I'm not saying sin's okay, but I'm telling you sometimes in many church circles, all they preach on is what you can't do or you shouldn't do, which is... And I'm not saying you should sin. I'm saying that if your focus is on sin, you will drive the car of your life into it. If your focus is, oh, I can't, you know what I mean? God's delivered from alcohol, so I got to wake up every day and saying, I got to be strong against alcohol. I got to be strong. I'm not saying go to the bar. No, that's foolishness. But if your life is focusing on what you have to avoid in time, you will drive your life into it. God doesn't want you to run from stuff. He wants you to run to something. Don't run from the weights and sins. Drop them and begin to run to the prize, the mark. Do you see that? Yeah. Let me give you and by no means is it reached a caliber of different things that we deal with, but interesting story that just happened to me. My daughter, who's 9, just started taking gymnastic class, and one day she came home this past week and said, Daddy, for lunch at school, they offered 2 different options. Well, that don't mean much to me. It don't matter, but it's my daughter, and she's important to me, so I'm going to listen. I said, well, wonderful. What were they, Logan? And she said, they offered French toast and scrambled eggs. Well, I know she likes French toast, and I know she's not too great on scrambled eggs. And I'm working with her on choices, and all the parents said, amen to that. You know, life's about choices, choosing wisely, even when your food, right? And so she said, and guess which one I chose? I said, which one, Logan? She said, the scrambled eggs. And I said, wonderful. Wondering why, and my mind's thinking, okay, interesting. Why? You skipped French toast? What's wrong with you, girl? No. I said, well, that's great, Logan. Great choice. Why? And she said, because my teacher told me in gymnastics that if I would eat more protein and exercise, I would get stronger and maybe one day be on the gymnastics team. Catch this. For a 9-year-old's thinking, she was willing to sacrifice something she liked because she found something greater that she wanted. That's overly simplified, but I think that's something we can all apply. When we tell people what to avoid, they're like, yeah, why? And they'll struggle focusing, and they'll go back to it. But when you put something in front of them, and what God does is by his presence and power in his word, he awakens you to what's ahead of you and places it on the inside of you. But it doesn't stop there, does it?
No, it doesn't.
And we're notorious, unfortunately, in the church world for this because we catch the vision of what God has for us, and many times we want God just to drop it in our lap. Yeah. Kumbaya, Jesus. I'll go through the prayer line 3 times this Sunday. Let him pray for me. And we believe in all that, and we do all that stuff, but sometimes we take things out of context of what they're meant to be because being prayed for or being ministered to or someone just encouraging doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do. We'll catch the vision of what God has for us, and then we'll just wait for God to bring it to us. Kumbaya. But faith, James says, has to have works. Elisha pursued. Say, Elisha pursued. Hebrews says to run. You can look at it any way you want. There's something for you to do. And I have found that those who are pursuing have less time to criticize. Those who are pursuing have less time to complain. Find me someone who comes to criticize you when you're pursuing, and I'll show you someone who's doing nothing but waiting. Because when you're doing something, you don't got time to evaluate everybody what they did right and did the wrong. You get done a little better. Pastor, I thought that third point, you could maybe spice that up a little better, make a sermon. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm here to critique you. No, that's not part of the body of Christ. I don't see that anywhere. If we are doing, and what happens in the church world is that we catch the vision, but if we don't pursue the vision, we become arrogant. Just look down, look around. Have you ever ran into people who were arrogant? It's because about that you act like they own the world and they haven't done anything. They started feeding off what could be and they put no works to it. And because they put no works to it, they just started thinking that they were already arrived. And then they begin to treat people badly. When you find people in the church world who are arrogant and treat people badly, just love them and move away. I'm hoping, yeah. Because if they were really working this, they wouldn't be that way. They wouldn't be judgmental. They wouldn't be negative. They wouldn't be complaining. They wouldn't be arrogant. They wouldn't be narcissistic. Why? Because they're chasing, they're pursuing the things of God. When we just expect it all to drop in our lap and don't shout me down. Because, I'm believing by faith. I receive it by faith and patience. But faith without works is dead. You have to do something. We have to run. We have to pursue. Can I get an amen? Can I get another amen?
Amen?
So there's something for you to do. And it's not, run that race that is set before you. God has a race in mind for you. It's not you picking somebody else's race and running it. You let God bring it and reveal it to you. You run the race before you, not behind you, and not somebody else's race. You will exhaust yourself trying to run somebody else's race. Well, look like a good race, so I'm going to do what they're doing. You might do what they're doing, but you're not going to get where they're going because you're not on the same path. God has a race for you to run. He brings it before you, and he begins to reveal to you what's ahead of you by bringing it inside you and says, now, start the journey. He'll show you the end from the beginning and say, now go. He'll show Abraham, I'm going to see the stars. That's going to be kids. Now get back in your tent. You got some time to wait. He'll take a little boy and say, Samuel, anoint him. You're going to be the next king. And then say, okay, now go back out to the little sheep. Why? Because there's a process. We don't want the process. We want it now. Shout now. Come on, you. That's why you go through the drive-thru. I passed up a restaurant the other day because I went through the drive-thru and there was too many cars in the drive-thru. I'm not waiting for that. Come on. We want it now. We don't want to do the patient stuff. Let us run. Let aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and let us run with patience. It's a process. It takes time. God's called me to be a pastor of 20 churches. Praise God, but you're not there yet. Let's work this thing out. God's called me to own 3 businesses. Praise God, but you're not there yet. Let's walk this thing out. God's called me to help people in counseling. Great, great job, but you're not there yet. Let's walk it out. You will mess up your destiny when you jump ahead of the process. Because the purpose of the process is to develop you so that you can handle where God's taking you. Amen. Amen. So we got to run this race. Now, here's the thing about the race. Let's just be totally transparent. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. And not everybody applauds. Even if you do it right, right intent, right heart, on the right race, running with everything you got and doing it correctly and do everything flawless, and none of us do, but let's say you do, and you got the perfect example. Jesus said that in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. Jesus said that there's 2 different groups of people, those who follow my word and those who don't follow my word, and those who follow my word will last and outlast the storms of life. But the reality is, no matter which way you take, there's going to be storms to deal with. Matthew 13 tells us that as the word goes forth, God's purpose is to send that word to awaken you and to develop you. Let me say that again. Isaiah 55:11, God sends that word into your life to awaken you, but also to develop you. Let me say that one more time. God sends that word into your life. Faith comes by hearing the word. God sends that word into your life to awaken you and to develop you. God doesn't send that problem to develop you. I didn't say that in the first service. Let me say it now. God does not send problems to you to develop you. And problems don't develop you. If problems developed you, then everybody in third world countries would be the most developed, advanced, and spiritually mature people in the world. And they're not. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You get quiet. Come on. Here's the rule of the game. When you're quiet, that means you're under conviction, and I got to stay here a little longer. If you say amen, that just kind of gives me the idea of, oh, okay, they got it, and I can move on. So let me say one more time. You have challenge. God's not the author of temptation, and he's not the author of confusion. He's not going to create those problems to develop you. That's unscriptural. Poverty, sin, sickness, they're under the curse. The purpose, Deuteronomy tells us, the purpose of the curse is to destroy you, not to develop you. People in church world sometimes will tell us, oh, God will make you sick, so he's trying to develop you. That's unscriptural. God develops you with the word of God. 1 John 1:5, and this is the victory that overcomes your world, even your faith. Romans, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So you develop by the word of God. Can I get an amen? And so Matthew 13 tells us that as the word goes forth in people's lives, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be challenges. The first was the word that was cast on the wayside, it said. King James, cast, you know what I mean? It was along the path, but not really in the path. It was off to the side. I define that as people whose lives, where they're near it, but not really in it. Come to church, but really don't care. Go to your career and job, but really don't have your heart into it. It defines value and purpose, priorities. If you ever want to do anything important in life, whatever you do, you need to make sure it's a priority, important, and value to you. You're like, well, I'm going to be a doctor, but I just don't really care if I work on it. You're probably not going to be a very good doctor at all. Probably won't even make it. And that's a good thing for those of us who sometimes go to a doctor. Amen. You know what I mean? Because you know the running joke is, you know what they call a person who's the worst grades, the worst passing grades in medical school? The last in the class? You know what they call them? Doctor. You know what I mean? So it's a scary thing. You want to make sure there's a proven ground. Some of you get that later. So, where am I? All right, let's get back on track. And so, you have to have your heart in it. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to reach destiny, if you're going to reach all that God has for you, you have to make some stuff a priority.
That's right.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
If it's not important to you, you're like, yeah, whatever. That's fine. We love you. God loves you, but you'll never reach what God has for you. And you're robbing yourself.
That's right.
And those who God's called for you to reach. And God takes that seriously. But in the next part, we find that there's people that receive the word and the troubles and the storms of life, pressures, cause them to stop producing. The winds and pressures of life. I'm going to close with this context out of 1 Kings chapter 19. Before Elijah anointed Elisha, Elijah in 1 Kings 18 had what I consider one of his greatest ministry success stories that he was having. I mean, he had just went head to head with hundreds of prophets of Baal and him. Can you imagine the odds? And they came down to the conclusion, let's see who's the real God. And Elijah said, you sacrifice, and that the God who answers by fire will win. You start, you go first. And he waited. And they screamed and they prayed and they cut themselves, and Elijah just watched and nothing happened. See, it's easy to talk about God. It's another thing to demonstrate God. And there's some people out there who are against God, and they can talk all they want, but the question is, who's the true God? There's coming a day, church, in the church world, that you're going to see who's the true believers, because they'll be able to recognize the presence of God and the power of God and be able to demonstrate God in people's lives. Just one thing to say, you know, and I'm not bashing anybody, but I think sometimes we've converted the church into a let's get a little better world. Let's be better people. A self-help class every Sunday. That's not what it's supposed to be. God wants you better. He wants you to maximize your life, and he wants you to do something, but there's a whole nother available level of living for you. The people that watch, that don't like God, can't explain and can't stop. And so Elijah told him, go ahead, guys, start, and nothing happened. He began to mock him. I can't wait to get to heaven and get to know Elijah a little better. Probably a really fun person, right? Think of because he's sitting there laughing at these guys. They're beating each other up. Because they thought that's how to get their God to answer. And he's like, maybe he's asleep. In one translation, he said, maybe he's in the bathroom. Pray louder. And then it was his turn because nothing happened on their side. And when the world tries it, it's not going to work the way they think. And he says, all right, now take this sacrifice. Fill it with water. Go ahead, soak it. Stop it. See if you can stop God. And then he prayed, and fire came out and consumed it. And then he killed him. Can you imagine? He pulled out a sword. What a tough dude. And he killed. I mean, in our day and age, it would be a little different. But those, he killed them all. And then he told King Ahab, a cloud's coming. You know what I mean? The famine's going to stop. And he even ran ahead. And something interesting. When King Ahab was telling Queen Jezebel what was going on, the queen didn't say, oh, that's wonderful. The queen didn't say, Elijah's right. The queen literally said, I'm going to kill Elijah. And for whatever reason, we don't understand if it's emotional, the support, or demonic, probably more demonic, but a lot of things in this, it caused Elijah to run for his life out of fear. After huge success, all of a sudden, he had a huge battle. And the Bible says that he ran to a city, and to give us a little more detail, because you might look at it and say, well, what city is that? Who cares? He went 80 miles with his servant and then stopped and told his servant, you stay here. He went 80 miles, which was the limit of the legal jurisdiction, you could say, of Jezebel. So he went outside her reach. But you know what? He was still dealing with the internal influence. Folks, when we run into problems, it can so impact us that we can change stuff around us, but it hasn't changed what's happening on the inside of us. Because at the end of the day, you might move to a new house. You're still the same person. You might get a new haircut. You're still the same person. You might get a different car. You're still the same. It's a different relationship. Same person. The world is changing everything on the outside, hoping that changes what happens on the inside. And Elijah was running from something, and it wasn't changing the inside of him. And he went for another day's journey, and he came to a place under a juniper tree, the Bible says, and he was so exhausted, he just sat down and began to pray, God, take my life. Talk about depression. Went from a high to a low quickly. God, take my life. I am no longer, I'm no good, I'm no better than my father's, to take my life. And we find that Elijah in this situation began to do something that I believe that we can apply in our lives. Because, my friend, for you to go from beginning of the race to the finish line, for you to go where you're at today to the completion of what God has for you, there will be times in your life that you run into some major storms. We don't pray for them. God didn't cause them. He is the victory and the solution in them. But John 10:10, there is a thief who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we must be awakened to the idea, if we really mean, and this is an important deal, and the priority is for us to fulfill the race and do what God's called us to do and become what God's called us to become. And it doesn't mean everyone's called to be a minister. Not at all. Maybe God's called you to be a police officer. Maybe God's called you to be a doctor. Maybe God's called you to be a businessman. Maybe God's called you to be a teacher. Whatever it might be, a politician, whatever it might be, to fulfill what God's called you to do, for you to reach the greatness that God has for you, you're going to have to face opposition. And you're going to need to know how to have the tools. Paul says, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, which means we can be aware of what we need to do. And when opposition comes, I'm going to throw that verse up in 1 Kings again. I want you to look at this. So here's Elijah, and he's under the juniper tree, and he's praying. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. When you begin to hit this wall, if God forbid you ever do, and I pray you don't, but if you do, and if you're here and say, oh, I've always had successes, I've never had challenges, life is perfect for me, I'm proud of you. God bless you. You're the perfect, you're the poster child of perfection. We love you. You are wonderful. But for some of us who live in the real world to deal with some problems sometimes and some questions and OMG, where are you? right? Why this happened? I'm doing the right thing, and I got this doctor's report. I'm serving you, and I thought I was handling my money, and I just started tithing, and now they're like an eviction notice. Everything, I was doing what I was supposed to biblically, but now I found my spouse is cheating. When you start running into, God forbid, moments of life of disappointment or confusion or pressure or problems that tries to get you to give up and stop running the race. One of the things that he did, here's a couple practical things. Number one, he began to rest. There's a time sometimes just to break away from the monotony and routine. Because you can give of yourself and give of yourself and give of yourself and give of yourself and just speed it up and think, if I just keep busy, I won't think about it, give up on myself. But if you keep giving of yourself, eventually the water in the well will run dry and you will run into a greater problem. It's not solving the problem. You're just trying to ignore the problem. You're trying to move outside the problem and not think about it, but the problem is still there. You got to sometimes take a break and get some rest. You are a spirit person. You have a soul which is mind, will, and emotion. You live in your body. But if you neglect your body, it can't affect you. You got to take some rest. Secondly, he had to eat. You have to make sure you're taking care of your body. Keep going to the next verse if we can. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came down again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. Here's the key phrase. You'll come to the realization that the journey is too great for you. What do you do when the journey is too great? See, God wants to take you beyond you so that he gets credit for all the success he's doing in your life. But there's going to be times that you're challenging, you're running to a giant and you don't even have a sword. There's times that you're saying you're going to be a father, and yet you have no children. There's times you say God's going to bring a flood, and it's never rained. There's times that you say God's spoken to me, has placed in my heart, and people will bring pressure because of what God's doing in your life. And there'll be times that you'll come to the reality of the end of yourself and say, this journey, God is too great for me. And what you have to realize is there will be a place where it's too great for you, but have to realize it's also not too great for him. And that you are not alone. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In this world, you will face temptations and challenges. Be of good cheer, I've overcome. Elijah was running from a problem because he felt alone. God, I'm the only one left. God said, you're not the only one left, but you even left me. Let me get back with you. God's not angry at Elijah because we see later how this all works out. It's amazing. How'd you like to skip death and go into a chariot that's flaming up and it's got some horses? And that'd be wouldn't that be cool? Okay. So don't dog Elijah. Like it came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great. The journey is too great. I believe that there's a practical thing. He began to rest. He began to eat. And he came to the realization he couldn't do it on his own. And then God took him into a cave. And if you've ever studied this out, and you'll find out that God began to do a few things and say, okay, Elijah, am I in this? And he had the strong wind. We have the earthquake. We had the fire. But Elijah found out that God wasn't in this. One of the next things you can do is begin to do an evaluation of what's going on in your world. Start doing an evaluation of what you're looking for. Because sometimes we want to be part of the grand, big, explosive things, and God said, I'm not in that. And he found where God was. Sometimes you got to move all the clutter of stuff. We don't have time today to go through all this, but let me have it. Sometimes you got to move the busyness away to get down to the simple thing of where God is. Sometimes you got to get away from all the hype and all the talk to get down to where God is. Sometimes you got to move all the confusion and question and voices away and get so you can find out where God is. For you to make the journey, you got to find where God is. And so he goes, he finds where God, and God gives him direction. What am I telling you? A last verse. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Let's start at verse 1 if we can. It says, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight, remember this earlier, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice this next verse, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look, it doesn't mean hold up a picture of Jesus. Let me give you some practical but powerful things. When you run into those situations of life and your journey is too great for you and you know you're on the right path, but you don't feel like you have the wind behind your back, you don't have the energy, you don't have the desire, you are exhausted, rest, take care of yourself, begin to find God. And what you need to do is start focusing not on a picture of Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. What am I telling you? Begin to saturate your mind with the Word of God. See, I believe that the bread and the water is also metaphoric to the presence of God and the Word of God. The presence of God and the Word of God. The anointing of God and the Word of God. You got to get yourself under the anointing, in the anointing. If it's praying in the Spirit, if it's listening to powerful anointed praise and worship, if it's listening to teaching, if it's speaking the Word, confessing the Word, reading the Word, praying the Word, you got to keep doing it. You got to speak the Word. You got to pray the Word. You got to listen to the Word. You got to get the Word. You got to get in the anointing. And you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing it. We have taught people at church that if you come on Sunday, that's good enough. But there'll be times in the battles of your life that a message on Sunday is not near enough. And you got to saturate your mind and your heart, because it will give you strength. It will revive. Matthew 13, the Word assigned for you, coming to you, produces a change within you. It does the work. You don't have to figure out the next path. You don't have to make something happen. You just got to keep feeding your heart the Word of God and getting in the presence of God and getting in the anointing of God. And you'll have emotional highs and emotional lows. And when you've hit emotional high, that doesn't mean that you're there and stop. You got to keep doing it until you see a change. Until you find God and He gives you direction. Because what God did was change Elijah's perspective. Elijah was thinking about the past. Elijah was playing poor me victim and thinking internally. God said, Elijah, wake up. I love it. Thought that'd get your attention. You're telling me what is not true. You're telling me your perspective. Your perspective most times is not going to be right. You need to stay with the Word. God said, you're not alone, Elijah. Quit being a victim. Quit running. Here's what I want you to do. And He gave him assignment for the future. When you start doing this, God will begin to develop it. And you know you're breaking through this when you stop running from something and you start moving towards something. When your focal point is not what they did to me, but what God's called me to help others. When your mindset is not where I've come, but where I'm going. As long as you live in the past, you've eliminated your future. If you want to reach great destiny, you get the Word. When you're exhausted, you get the Word. When you're tired, you get the Word. When you don't want the Word, you still get the Word. You listen to it in the car. You listen to it in your earbuds at work if you can. You listen to it. There's times in my life that I'll get the Word going even while I'm sleeping. So if I wake up and toss and turn at night, I got some more Word. It goes in my spirit. I'm telling you, it's amazing how the devil will even help you sleep better, because he don't want you to wake up at night to hear the Word. You got to saturate your mind. You got to be committed that I'm going to get the Word and the anointing and presence of God, because I don't see a way out of this, Jesus. But I know if I keep my eyes on You, if I keep looking to You, if I keep digging in the Word. Matthew 13, because the fruit that ran, or the seeds that were planted in the ground, and the ground that did not produce fruit because of the problems, it's because they didn't have roots. What do you got to do? Start digging deep. Storms come. I refuse to move. Having done all, I'm going to stand. Jesus, You're the author and finisher of my faith. Look, I'm looking to Your Word. You will create the faith that I need for victory. You will complete the faith that I need for victory. I do not understand. I cannot even explain this. But one thing I know is I'm digging deep. I refuse to change. I refuse to change the course, the direction of my life. I refuse to change just outer things, trying to hope that it changes inner. No, I am charging the giant, and I refuse to bow my knee. I refuse to give up. I refuse to quit. I will finish this race. You dig deeper in the Word. Dig deeper in the Word. Dig deeper. Get it in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Do it. Do it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Saturate. You say, that seems fanatical. Well, the importance of what you have for destiny is of such nature, that you might look fanatical to the average. But God didn't call you to be common and average. God called you to be a contender, not a pretender. God called you to reach great things and do great things in the lives of other people. And the devil will fight you, and the stronger the fight, just realize the greater the goal he has, God has for you. And the devil's scared of you. That sometimes helps. The devil's afraid of you, because if he wasn't, he'd leave you alone. Now, I'm not talking about the problems you create for yourself. Oh, Pastor Pray, my boss screamed at me Monday. Well, you came in 4 hours late. That's not the devil. The devil wasn't even around that. I'm saying when you're doing the right thing and you get the storms and you feel like this is overwhelming, what am I supposed to do? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Dig deep in the word, in the presence of God, and let that over time. It's not in an hour. This is not in a day. This is not in a week. Maybe not even a month. How long? Only God knows. But you keep doing it until there's a change on the inside and you regain the focus. He endured the cross. Why? He focused on the joy ahead of him, and he endured the cross. Why? Because he was focused on something ahead. When we're focusing on our loss, when we're focused on our hurts, when we're focused on what they did to me, they didn't have a right. It was wrong. It shouldn't have happened. But if you allow it, it will cause you to be offended, and you'll stop. Let it go and start. Let God birth in you again. Renew that vision in you again through his word and his presence, the future that he has for you to pursue. Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.